me again, bid you welcome and express appreciation for your being here. It's always good to get together, and I just want to say thank you for your desire to be with us today and gather as a congregation to give worship to our Heavenly Father. So we have company with us today, so let me just mention, if you received a bulletin this morning, there is an outline of a lesson in the bulletin. I ask my brethren to kind of look around and share. If you see someone that does not have a bulletin, that would like to follow along, you're very welcome to do so. So the title of the lesson this morning is that your prayers be not hindered. I know some of you have already been looking at these notes and you're saying, oh man, I just prayed for a short sermon today. And he's got 11 points on his notes. So I go quickly. You know, in spite of all the Bible admonitions that God hears and answers prayer, and even though we know about all the Bible admonitions to pray, we've heard about those who have prevailed in prayer. And there have been times that we've prayed persistently and sincerely, but it hasn't come about. We get discouraged and we ask, you know, does God really answer prayer? If God answers prayers, why doesn't He answer mine? I've listed some things that the Bible mentions specifically that will hinder our prayer or stop our prayer from being answered by God in the way that we've requested. Well, let's take a look at this list and we'll go through them. And today's lesson is on things that hinder prayer. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, I'll kind of give you some verses in the Bible that reveal helps in prayer, so we may be successful in the very thing we're trying to accomplish. So number one was in the text that was read to us in our scripture reading this morning, was pride or self-righteousness. Pride or self-righteousness is seen in self-trust, everything that points to self. Self-sufficiency, self-glorying, self-will, self-service, self-seeking. Anything that takes me or puts me in the priority of God. You say, I'm going to say, thanks God, I can do this by myself. It's that attitude that will hinder prayer. In the text that was read to us, Jesus speaks this parable, and the text says, concerning those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, that they were okay. And they set all the others at naught. I'm okay and you're not. And then they wondered why their prayer wasn't heard. So Jesus tells them this story. The two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee. The other a publican. So Jesus describes the Pharisee first. The Pharisee was the so-called righteous of the Jews. They were that religious order. You'd have thought that God would surely hear the Pharisee's prayer. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Said, God, I thank you that I'm not like the rest of the people. You know, those extortioners, those people that are unjust and adulterers. And I'm thankful I'm not even like this publican who came up to the temple to pray too. Says, I fast twice in the week. Kind of get self-righteousness, self-sufficiency. It's me. I'm okay. I give tithes of all that I get. Can't get much better than that. So he finishes his prayer, and then Jesus continues, and then the second man, the publican, standing afar off, he wouldn't even so much as lift his eyes into heaven. Smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus concludes his story. Says, I say to you, this man, not the first, not the Pharisee, not the religious one, the publican, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. He says, I say to you, everyone that exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Listen up. Two people prayed. But only one had his prayer answered. One. In Jesus' words, this one, not two were justified, one was. See, there's something that hinders prayer. It was that pride, that self-righteous, self-sufficiency, and setting others at naught that hindered the man's prayer. Second, in Proverbs 21, verse 13, whoso stops his ears to the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, not be heard. I want my prayers heard. I want my cry to God, help me. I want it to be heard. The song has these words. It says, Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer will be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true, and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live for thee, for others. Number three is just willful sin or just disobedience. God, I know what you want me to do, but I'm not going to do it. God, I know what you require, but don't count on me. Oh, you want your prayers heard. But in Isaiah 59, verse 1, it says, behold, the land, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. So God's hand can reach out and save. And neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God hears. But your iniquities or your sins, those that willful disobedience, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Oh. It's on me. The problem is not with God, the problem is with me. In Proverbs 28, verse 9, he that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Wait, I want my prayers heard. I want God to like my prayers. But God's not going to listen to my prayer unless I listen to his precepts. Proverbs 15, verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous, the one that does that which is right. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So there's things the Bible reveals that will hinder our prayer, our communication with God. So we're not left in a sense to wonder, God, can you hear me? Are you listening? Number four is doubt. Doubt. In James chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Ask. God, I'd like the wisdom, please. And God gives to all liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. Oh, but 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And sometimes, you know, even as parents and their, or grandparents, God, two grandsons. I'll tell you about my grandson. You know, even as parents and grandsons, we know what our children need. But sometimes we like for them to ask. And when they don't ask, sometimes we think, well, that may not be that important to them. I know they would like to have this particular item. I might say, I know they need that. But they haven't asked. And sometimes we as parents, we're waiting for them to ask. And if they don't ask, we'll wait till, you know, a holiday of some kind or a special occasion where we can just go ahead and give something to them, even though they haven't asked. They would have received it a lot sooner if they would have asked. Same thing with God. You have not because you ask not. The problem is not with God. He knows what we need. He's willing and ready to give. So let your request be made known to God. Number 6 is selfishness. James 4, verse 3. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. And then he explains it. How can I ask in an incorrect way? Now you may consume it in your own lust. Oh, God, selfishness again. See, we need to pray for ourselves, certainly, for our needs, but not our greed. That's something like that. Just pray, but not selfishly. Like the little boy during his evening prayers, he said, "Dear Lord, bless Mom and Dad, bless our home. Please, please, dear Lord, make El Paso the capital of Texas." Amen. When he finished, Dad asked about his prayer. Why did you pray for El Paso to be the capital of Texas? He said, "Well, that's what I put on my geography test this morning." I said, "Well, selfishness, I'd like that to be a correct answer on my test paper, but..." Well, sometimes selfishness hinders our prayer. Number 7, and you recognize this one, we've heard this one all of our lives, about an unforgiving attitude or spirit. Jesus said it. Matthew 6, verse 14, he says, "If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive yours. But if ye forgive not their trespasses, your heavenly Father won't forgive yours." Ah, that will give and take. So here I end every prayer, typically, "Forgive me of my sins in Jesus' name, amen." You hear me, God, I ask for forgiveness. But, well, wait, you keep calling the bride, man. How are you doing with that forgiveness? With your buddy over here. Oh. I almost wanted to say, "But God, you don't know what they said. God, you don't know what they did to me." Oh, yes, he does. But he still puts that qualifier on it. If I want God to forgive me, he says, "Brian, you're going to have to forgive others." And I want my prayer not only heard, but to be answered. I have to forgive. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, just in the verse preceding this, "After this manner pray ye," and that's part of the prayer, "forgive us our debts as we forgive others," or "forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others their trespasses against us." Wow, hard. But it'll hinder my prayer if I'm not forgiving. And put it in context, you know what God has forgiven us of? Now don't answer out loud. Think about your own life over the years. The stumbling, the shortcomings, the faults. And yet we readily end our prayer, "Forgive me of my sins." And we want God to do it. But can I do that to others? Forgive them. Number 8 is just when praying only. We just don't do any God. Not only God, don't count on me, but hear my, give, answer my prayer, would you? But in Colossians 4, verse 2, it says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Jesus goes into the garden to pray, he leaves his disciples there and he says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Watch and pray. See, prayer is not a substitute for obedience. Some people want to live their lives that way. We say, well, I'm going to live any way I want to, but we'll always come and say, you know, God help me, God forgive me, God bless me, God influence my life, be there when I need you, God, we pray. But almost like, don't count on me. We want God to hear our prayer. Answer it. Number 9 is family relationship. Husband, wife, specifically in the text. 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Honor the woman, because you're joint heirs of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered. So relationships, the way we treat each other, either help or they hinder our prayer. Number 10 is just lack of persistence. In Luke 11:5, familiar with this story that Jesus told. He said to them, here's the story. I think we've been in this situation or maybe sometime in our life. He says, which of you shall have a friend? Next door neighbor. And you go to him at midnight. Oh, at midnight, the worst possible time. But you say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. A friend of mine has come to me from a journey. I don't have anything to set before him. And then from within, the friend says to us, don't trouble me. The door is shut. The children are in bed. I can't rise and give to you. And Jesus, at the close of that story, now says, I say to you, though he, that friend, will not rise and give to him because he's a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will arise and give him as many as he needs. In other words, don't come back. Maybe. Let me help. So here we go. We ask somebody for something. And we get the answer, the negative. No, oh, I can't help you right now. But we keep begging him. I have company here. Can you help me? Because of our persistence. And the lesson that Jesus is giving in this story is that message. Don't give up on prayer. You know, Paul prays persistently and earnestly. And Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He goes out and meets his disciples and comes back and prays again. We need to pray. Luke 18:1 says, he spake a parable to them to this end, this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not faint. Your children give up on you, the first no. my boys, because they kept coming back. You probably knew one of us would change our mind. Keep asking for the same thing. God wants to hear from us, and even if the first answer is no, we want to keep, we come back. Maybe it's a test of our sincerity. Or, you know, is there really a legitimate need for this? Is this really on your mind, right? Yes, God, I prayed it for it yesterday. I'm praying for it again today. I need it. In Romans 12:12, it says, continuing instant in prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. God doesn't want us to stop. So we stop asking. If we're not persistent, it hinders our prayer. You have not because you ask not. Number 11, the last one, to be seen by others. Vain repetitions. Again, Jesus addresses this to the religious people. The Pharisees. Matthew 6:5, he says, when you pray, giving them instructions on prayer to the disciples. Don't be like the Pharisees. Oh, provide a negative illustration or example. And he describes what they were doing. They loved to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. He says to them, they have their reward. So whatever they were praying for was not answered, and the purpose of their prayer, maybe the purpose of their prayer was that I'm praying over here on the street corner to be seen of men. Even though I'm just praying, oh God, help me. But no, their purpose in prayer was answered. I'm praying so that others notice me. But the request, perhaps, was unanswered. They accomplished their purpose. So Jesus also says, and when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think they'll be heard for their much speaking. With vain repetitions. When you pray, use not vain repetitions. You know what makes a repetition vain? Is when you think the repetition is important because of the number of times you repeat the phrase. I say this phrase 10 times. Oh, it'll help. It's a vain repetition. Many times in my prayers, I pray for the same thing. What I prayed for yesterday, I'm praying again today, but that's not a vain repetition. I'm earnest about what I'm asking. What would make it vain if I just thank God, I want to say this 10 times? Help me, help me, help me, help me, and so on. That's a vain repetition. God didn't hear me the first time. Doesn't need to hear it 10 times. And we close with this. I didn't put this verse in your notes, but in Matthew 6, verse 8, Jesus says, your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask. But the implication is God knows, but He's expecting us to ask. He knows what we need before we ask. He wants to hear from us. So I just put in your notes at the very bottom, God answers your prayer, and that's for sure. Could be yes. Could be no. Same thing with the way we do with our children. We can say, wait a while. God may even say that with us. Timing's just not right. Or God may say, here's something better than what you requested. You know, we've done that. Especially as grandparents, when we see our grandchildren, we'll take them to the store. What would you like? And they make this better. Oh, this is better. It's less expensive. That's what makes it better, grandson. Or God may say, my grace is sufficient. Live with it. Or I'll send an angel to strengthen you. God can do that. There's some things in life that prayer won't change. If you're not a Christian, prayer's not going to change your relationship with God to become a Christian. Jesus' commission was, go into all the world, preach the gospel, the good news to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, not he that prays shall be saved. Prayer is not going to change your relationship to God from not being a Christian to being a Christian. Prayer is not a substitute for obedience. Maybe in a situation in life that prayer is not going to change, we may have to live with it the rest of our lives. You know, God, heal. You'll let horrible disease that I'm living with, and the answer might be no. That was the answer to Jesus in the garden. You think God surely would answer his son's request? A son who never made a mistake? A son who did everything perfectly? Who said everything correctly? God, surely you will answer his request. Let this cup pass from me. You'll answer it exactly like you prayed for, won't you? No. The answer is no, son. You'll have to go through it. When prayer doesn't change the circumstance, prayer changes me. So the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12 says, who for the
joy set before him, he endured the cross. Despised the shame. When prayer doesn't change the situation or the circumstance, it changes you. So that you can live with the situation you're in. That's the lesson. He said, next week, Lord willing, I'll give you some helps in prayer instead of hindrances. But if you're here this morning and I'm a member of the New Testament church, I've never been baptized for remission of sins. Now, a New Testament Christian, so we give this formula, this plan, simple steps or ingredients, we call them. Number one, hear the gospel, the good news, that God so loved the world. Second, believe it. Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe. Believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then there's a third step. Once you've heard and you believe the gospel message, you'll want to repent because Jesus said it. In Luke 13, verse 3, repent or you'll perish. Then number four, you'll want to confess your faith that Jesus is God's Son. That's what the Ethiopian did when Philip preached to him Jesus in Acts chapter 8. Preaches to him Jesus, and the Ethiopian says, here's water. Anything hindering me or stopping me from being baptized? And if you believe, you may. He made a confession. Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Philip said, stop the chariot. And then came the fifth one. They both went down into the water. Philip baptized him. And he came up out of the water. And the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. So there's five, we call them, you know, five steps or necessary ingredients to become a Christian. And then once you've done that, then you grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You mature in faith. And that's the invitation we extend. We sing a song at this time to give you time to reflect on your relationship with God. If you haven't...